Would you turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3? 1 Timothy chapter 3. We are, I guess I would say, in part 2 of a small series within the book of 1 Timothy. This year we are walking through the book of 1 Timothy verse by verse. We like to saturate our mind with the scripture here at Calvary. And we really feel like the best way to do that is just to walk through the scripture verse by verse. And this year, it's 1 Timothy chapter 3 starts to discuss really the picture of a godly man. And last week, we started with an appeal that God gives through his word. In verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." Timothy has already kind of been instructed about the role of a woman in the church. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, if we look down further in the chapter, it says that Paul is writing so that a church would know how they ought to conduct themselves. So if you're just jumping into the series with us, understand that we're trying to really define what the Bible says as far as a local church, a healthy local church. And so we're walking through 1 Timothy chapter 2. He talked about the role of women. In chapter 3 now, he's talking about different offices in the church and specifically how that applies to men. Now, I kind of put out the invitation last week based on the Word of God that if a man desires the office of a bishop, some translations would say overseer, again, it's the idea of a pastor. If someone desires this, it is a good thing that he desires to do. I loved it last Sunday after we concluded our service. There was a young college student who came down with a big smile on his face, and he said, "That's my heart, that's my life." And he was so excited about the potential ahead of him for going into ministry. I also had coffee this week with a guy who is older, not too old, but older in life, in his 30s, and just talking to him about what God has been stirring up in his heart over the last several years. He's been taking Bible classes online, and he has a desire to be a pastor, and not sure what that looks like long term, but it's just exciting to see God working in the lives of men to stir up this desire. And it's a wonderful desire because it's an opportunity to preach the gospel and really shepherd people for the sake of the gospel. And so the invitation continues to go out to you men of Calvary Baptist Church. And you may think here, now that we're getting back into 1 Timothy, you may say, "You know what? I never gave this one second thought throughout the week. It feels like I was just here last Sunday morning, and I didn't think about being a pastor one time this week." You know what I would say to you? That's probably true. Because we understand from the scripture that it is God that motivates someone to want to pursue this. And if God is not motivating you through his spirit to pursue this, that is okay. No one would want you to be a pastor if you don't want to be a pastor. I was talking with a couple of my children yesterday. They're talking about college and what potentially they would want to do with their lives. And in the conversation, there was a point that came up. Well, this particular occupation, you know, you can make a pretty good salary with it. And I said, "You know what, guys? I would love for you to pursue something that you enjoy. So many people pursue things just to make money. And just to accumulate wealth." I said, as you evaluate what God wants you to do with your life, please don't make money the focus. Because once you get on the treadmill of life in your later 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and on, you know what? It's really the desire that God puts in your heart that keeps you going on that treadmill. Now, some people are just motivated by money. They always have been. They always will be. And that's what keeps them going. And that's a whole different category. But most of us know that there is really an emptiness that comes in stuff. And so it's finding how God made you and how he gifted you and really, following his direction to follow that path. I think that's how God designed life on the treadmill, life under the sun. And sometimes, by the Spirit of God, he puts in the heart of a man to say, you know what? I want you to serve me in this way, and I want you to shepherd my people. But it's God's desire that he puts into the heart of man. And so maybe this week some of you guys took my invitation and you prayed about it, and you're actually seriously considering that. That is fantastic. Keep praying. Who knows what God will do with that desire? Maybe he will show you that that's not the situation that he has for your life, or maybe he actually is preparing you for something in a service that you would have never anticipated. And so if it's a trustworthy statement, it's something that is true. If a man desires this, he desires a good work. Now, Paul continues, and he starts to get real specific as to what the man that he calls for this task, what he should look like. We kind of defined it a little bit last week at the end. We said he really should have a genuine love for the church. If you don't love God's church, you probably shouldn't be a pastor. Kind of a general, simple thought. As well, someone should enjoy taking the Word of God and teaching people and helping people see what God intended for their life. And so that sometimes comes in a small group setting or a large group setting, but there's a desire to take God's word and give it to other people. So those kind of things should be playing in your life and be present there, right? Now, what else does the Bible say as far as this office of a pastor? Just by way of remembering last week, there are two offices in the church as we see it in the scripture. There's the office of pastor, and there are a number of different terms. We went through those last week. We have overseer, shepherd, elder. All of these things speak to the same office. And then there's the office of a deacon, which is distinct in the scripture. Really, the office of a deacon is someone who just really loves to come alongside and serve the church and serve the body in ways that are different from more of that pastoral serving. And so when we're talking about this particular office, there's a list of things that should be present in the life. Now, down further, there are some descriptions of those things that should be in the life of a deacon as well. But I want to make the point this morning, because some of you are saying, well, I don't have a desire to be a pastor, and I don't have a desire to be a deacon, so therefore I'm off the hook. Well, men, let me tell you, you're not off the hook, all right? Because if you think about it from this perspective, this is the list of qualities that God says that I want to see in a mature man, in a person who is growing towards Christ-likeness. These are the things I want to see. If that's God's list that he gives to us, then I would think every man would say, whether I'm supposed to fulfill that office or not, I want to listen and become someone like that, because hopefully that person looks like Jesus more and more each and every day. And so every man in the audience this morning, you should have your antennas up and you should be listening very, very carefully. Because God is very clear about the character that he wants to develop in all of our lives. Now, it's not about a list. In fact, I think God does this for us so that we don't get stuck to a particular list, because you'll find in Titus a little bit different list, right? So they're not always the same, but they're really a focus on character. So many times we look for pastoral leadership and things like that based on what someone can do and what their talents are and how gifted they are. And those things are important. They must be there and they must be affirmed by the church. But God is concerned about the person. He's always concerned about the I am level. Surface Christianity, God has no time for. He wants to shore all that up. He's concerned about the level beneath the surface of what's really going on in the heart of a man. And so we should be in tune to that, and we should be desiring to hear, okay, God, this is what you want for my life. By your grace, because the power of the gospel can change me, I want to pursue this. Whether that means that I'm serving the church in a specific way, as far as leadership position or not, I want to pursue Christ-likeness at every point in my life. Now, if you look back in the text in verse 2, he starts to get very descriptive. An overseer, same ideas, some translations say bishop or pastor, shepherd, that kind of thing, elder, presbyter, those are all the same terms from a biblical perspective. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So there's quite a list here for us to think about. And ladies, this is really could become a prayer list for you to pray for your husband. Sometimes our prayers are very general in nature, but this is something that we really can sink our teeth into. And so ladies, maybe perhaps as you listen, this would be the things that you pray for your husband on a regular basis. Because they're all character issues, except one specific one in the middle, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But he starts with this idea of being above reproach. Someone who desires this office must be above reproach. And the word there is must. This must be part of the life. Now, the term maybe blameless would be helpful for us to understand. And I want to make sure it's crystal clear. And hopefully you hear it from my mouth and the other guys on the pastoral team on a regular basis. There is no one perfect this side of heaven. We don't believe in a Christianity where you can attain some sort of perfection here on this earth. Some of this, like a higher plane where you kind of get to that place where you really arrive. No, we don't believe that. We're all level at the foot of the cross. And so God's grace is just as important in my life as it is in your life. And I need to rely on God's grace just like you do. But as far as this particular person that Paul is speaking about who has this desire, it must be the pattern of the person's life where you cannot find something to be held against him. So the idea of really just throwing something against his life and seeing if it sticks or not. There's this idea of a pattern in the life of a person, specifically in regards to the office of a pastor and a man in a church, that he should be above reproach. One writer says this, above reproach is really in regards to his marital life, his social life, his family life, his business life, and his spiritual life. It's kind of an all-encompassing term. So men, it is important for us to strive towards Christ-likeness. In the areas where God reveals to us that we need to grow and change, we should not be content to just leave them there in our life. We should be eager and really discipline ourselves into righteousness to rely on the changing power of the gospel to move past that to a place where God's grace is seen in that area on a regular basis. Again, not perfect, but a pattern of life. Some traits to look for. Men who are faithful in their dealings inside the church. Sometimes it's in regards to their word. Do they keep their word? But also outside the church. men who really are respected among their peers. There's ethical integrity. They carry on their lives outside the church with integrity. These are the kind of things that really play into this idea of above reproach. Some questions you could ask yourself. Is there anything in your life that you feel disqualifies you from serving as an elder? Is there anything in your life that would disqualify you from serving as an elder? Would any of your coworkers or your family members be surprised to hear that you are a leader in your church? It's a helpful question. Are there people who would say that you should not be serving in church leadership? So perhaps there's unresolved issues that you have not taken care of in regards to relationships within the church, and perhaps you've made mistakes in the past and you have not made those mistakes right. And sometimes that could encompass all kinds of things. But a man of integrity, he's going to own his mistakes and he's going to make right with those. And he's going to be diligent to shore up areas of his life when God shows them. So that's kind of the first characteristic that is like an umbrella over many of the other things. Let's continue on, because it goes on to say that another quality would be the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. Now, there are four different interpretations of this, and good men differ on it. Sometimes in Scripture, you come up to something like this, and there are different perspectives, but they don't really disqualify or discredit the Word of God in any way. But perhaps I'll give you all four. First of all, that an elder must be married. That would be one particular interpretation on this. Another one would be that an elder must not be a polygamist. Now, for the young people here, I know that's a really big word. You may have never heard of that before, but it simply means you do not have more than one wife, okay? A polygamist would have more than one wife. And some of you kids are like, why in the world would you do that? I know. Why would you do that? Also, number three, sometimes people interpret it, elders must be married only once. And number four, elders need to be pure and above reproach in their marriage relationship. So those are the four interpretations. Now, I think that we can take the scripture and compare it, and that helps us to come to some conclusion. So to say that an elder must be married, I think we could go to the example of the Apostle Paul, who was not married, and I think we could come to a conclusion that I don't think Paul would be writing saying that a leader in the church has to be married when he himself was not. So that probably is one that we can put aside. I think God is very clear on the idea of more than one wife. He was very displeased with the people of God when they participated in this in the Old Testament, when other more pagan nations would do this and they adopted those kinds of practices. So I think that could be a very helpful and applicable thing to this. The elders married only once, that's really something that you probably need to study out the idea of divorce and remarriage, and there's different people, as I mentioned, who come down on that. But I think overall, the perspective is, and the heart of the matter is, that a pastor should be pure and above reproach in his marriage relationship. So sometimes it's the idea of a one-woman man, that idea where there's purity in the marriage relationship. So there are a number of different ways to interpret this, but the answer, I think, could be very simple to say that God desires someone who is working toward the office of a pastor to have a marriage relationship that pleases him. Now, if you would look at the next thing, it says there, the characteristic would be that the man is temperate. The man is temperate or vigilant. That perhaps would be another translation. What does this mean? Well, the man is watchful. He is circumspect. He is really free from excesses of passion and emotion. So really, it's the idea of someone who's out of control. When you think of the idea of temperate, it would be someone who bridles himself and his passions and his emotions. He's not rash, but he's very sensible. He's discreet. So discretion would be something that could be used in this idea of being temperate. There's a mental and emotional stability about the person. An elder should be alert, clear-headed. And so we have a very important characteristic that, again, every man should be striving for. The next one there is prudent. The idea of prudent would be to really similar to temperate, but even in a little different vein, it would be someone with a sound mind, a soberness about them. So it's really a seriousness about life and following Christ, because the task that this person would take on would be something that is very, very serious, and there's a great accountability. Scripture is very clear that a pastor will stand before the Lord and give an account for the way that he cared for and he shepherded God's people. So there should be a prudence about the person, a sound mind. Not someone who is lazy or someone who would be characterized as just a silly person. The pastor probably should not be the class clown. And I definitely have that one. My wife tells me on a regular basis, you're just not a funny person. And I know that. I know that. I'm horrible at telling jokes. I'm just, that's not me. But it should be someone who is self-controlled, and that's really a fruit of the Spirit. Where God has worked and the Spirit has produced good things in the life. Continuing on, the man should be respectable. What does that mean? Well, it's the idea of really there's good behavior there. And again, we're not trying to modify anyone's behavior. We want it to come from the heart. We're trying to see the gospel penetrate the heart and change the life. And from the inside out, then we serve the Lord. The idea of the respectable is sometimes translated orderly. Someone who has arranged their life carefully. It's kind of the opposite of chaos. If you meet someone and they always seem disheveled and a little bit out of control and their life is just kind of a regular mess, it's probably not the kind of person that should be managing the household of God. But there's this order to the life where someone is able to fulfill his duties. The next thing I would say here, according to the scripture, is that an elder should be hospitable. Someone who cares for the needs of others. And it takes on a little different form in the Old and New Testament because there weren't a lot of hotels and places to stay. In fact, those kind of places were known as places where it wasn't the best place to be, and a lot of things took place in those places that you wouldn't want to hang out in. And so there was a need for strangers to come into the community and have a place to stay. And so there should be this sense of welcoming people into your life, into your home, and that should be something that you do with joy. A pastor should enjoy really giving to people, where there's an open-handed approach to life where you want people to be part of your life and you're willing to serve them. So there's a genuine love there that shows up in the heart of wants to give to other people. Now, the next thing is the one that is pretty helpful for us that helps us identify. I said there was one here that didn't involve character necessarily, and it's this phrase, able to teach. So this is where we see the distinction from the list that God describes as far as a deacon is concerned. We see in a pastor, elder, there should be this gift which comes from the Lord. A gift to be able to teach God's word. And this qualification is very, very important. If you're going to lead God's people and stand up in front of God's people, whether it be on a small setting or a bigger setting, wherever it is, there must be the gift from God to be able to be able to take the word of God and let people understand it. And really, that's the goal of a preacher, is to take the scripture, break it down, to make sure that we understand the right meaning in it and then be able to turn around and give it to God's people so that they can understand it. Whether you're in third or fourth grade here today or you're 86, we want God's people to understand the Word of God so they can take it and apply it to their lives on an everyday basis. And so this ability to teach is fundamental to that of a pastor or an elder. And so a question you could ask yourselves, men, when I have had the opportunity to give God's word, whether it be just in a small group or like a one-on-one counseling setting, when I have the opportunity to give God's word, does it have the right effect on people? Do people understand it? And is it helpful for them? And that's why we want to have a process of affirmation from the church when we go through this process so that there's a clear yes from God's people that we see the gift in this man to teach God's word. Now, the next thing there, and I realize we're moving pretty quickly, but I want to make sure that we get through the list today, would be not addicted to wine. Not addicted to wine. So when you have here an instruction from the Lord that there should not be drunkenness in the life of a pastor or an elder, okay, that if they're going to lead God's people, they should be controlled by the Spirit. We know that drunkenness is a sin, and that is not the will of God. And so it should not be present in the life of a pastor or an elder. They should not have a drinking problem. If that is the case, then they should not be leading God's people. Now, there are times when those kinds of addictive tendencies can be overcome and God can work in the life and really with the saving power of the gospel, those things can change. And so, you know, we understand that. But if that is a significant issue in the life of a man, he should not be leading God's church. Now, number 9, it says that he should not be pugnacious. Now, that's an interesting word. Pugnacious, some would translate it a striker. Really, the idea is he shouldn't be a violent man, right? He shouldn't be someone who is given to violence or outbursts of anger where you the moment you cross him, he explodes. That should not be represented in a pastor. He should be willing to be wronged without anger. So that's something that's very, very careful as far as understanding. If you have someone who's always insisting on their rights and they have to have it their way, and if not, everyone's going to pay around them. And I've had good friends who went out from Bible college and seminary and they worked under pastors who I would say were not qualified to be pastors because of this very qualification. The pastor was pugnacious. And everyone walked on eggshells around him. That should not be the case. There should be a gentleness, which is the next part, to where it was easy to be near the person, where the person is kind and helpful. It's kind of the idea of a gentle giant. And I kind of thought about this morning. We have a gentle giant on staff. Jerry Barron is a gentle giant, I would say. He doesn't know this, but I was watching from the hallway this morning as I was looking down at the portico, and I saw Jerry walking up the sidewalk, and someone pulled in to drop off their wife, who, you know, it was difficult for her to probably walk a great distance. And so I immediately saw Jerry walk over to the car and help her out and help her come in. I was thinking, he's a gentle giant. And all the guys on staff are like that. And that should be the case where there's a kindness. There's not a heavy hand. Someone who is kind and forbearing. The next thing I think goes along with this, the next characteristic is peaceable. Someone who is able to avoid contention. You don't want a pastor who's always in the midst of conflict. And sometimes pastors feel like it's their responsibility to make right all the wrongs in Christendom, and they get on blogs and they start spouting off all of their knowledge, and it seems like they're just always trying to start a fight about something. I don't think that's a good characteristic in a pastor. I think this tells us that a pastor should be someone who's pursuing peace. Now, I understand you stand for truth, and when there's error, you stand, but you stand well. So you should be someone who desires peace and not someone who is quarrelsome, but someone who is able to promote peace among God's people. There should be a general understanding where people are going to have conflict. And even in Calvary Baptist Church, we know through the years there's been conflict here. But there should be that helpfulness in a pastor to come alongside and mediate those situations and help people love each other and work through problems. That should be part of this perspective of a man who wants to be a pastor. Continuing on, should be a free from the love of money. Again, there should not be this quest, this greediness of the heart to pursue, and some translations would say filthy lucre or just the idea of wealth. Now, I think the opposite is true. Sometimes, you know, the people would say, oh, the preachers need to be poor. They need to understand. I've heard people say this. They need to understand humility. So we're gonna you know, help them with that, and we're not gonna pay them very much. Now that's foolishness. But there should not be a desire to go into the ministry to amass wealth. And unfortunately, we've even in the last year in Greenville, there's been really public pastors who have taken the church's money and used them in really, really, I would say, wicked ways. So there should be this desire to serve the Lord no matter what the situation is. And then the next one, number 12, he manages his home well. An elder is someone who should be able to handle what's going on at home. There is no perfect home, and please don't ever put any of the pastors here on a pedestal and expect them to be different in the way that you would want that expected in your life, because we're all broken people, and God has given us families at different levels, and we're responsible for that. But the idea of this is not that there's going to be a perfect home, but it's not out of control like the other areas of, as we mentioned, where you shouldn't be in management in the household of God if your life is out of control and your family's out of control. It says there, for if a man does not know how to really take care of his own house, how is he going to take care of the house of God? And so there should be a diligence in the parenting process to really help them pursue how to submit to authority, but it's with courtesy and carefulness. A father who runs over his children is going to run over the church, and that should not be the case. There should be a good management of the home. And then as well, not a new convert, someone who just has come to know the Lord or really does not know the scriptures very well. So this is a really important aspect of preparation where men, if you have a desire to serve the Lord in this way, you need to ask yourself, am I willing to really go through the preparation process? And I think because of this, we have a really good case for Bible colleges and seminaries and really advanced training. You wouldn't want to go to a medical doctor who didn't go to med school. So that you don't have to go to Bible college and seminary, but there should be that dedicated time to really pursue the truth and understand how to interpret the Word of God. So there should not be a laying on of hands or a person who's put in this position who is a new convert or someone who is not very mature. And then the last one there, in verse 7, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. His testimony of life should match inside the church and outside the church. He should be respected from within and respected from without. So what you see on Sunday should be the same that you see on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. The life should match. And if there's those who you know, perhaps out in the community, they don't pay their bill, or they treat people in a way that is not kind and gentle, and then all of a sudden they want to step in and care for God's church. Now, that's a disconnect. It should not be the case. So all of these things are so important. And I realize there is a lot of information I just walked through. But men, if you desire this office, and I pray that God is stirring in the hearts to bring forth men who want to labor in the gospel, it is important at whatever stage you find yourself, you should be pursuing a life that looks like Jesus. And these are some really specific things that you can take and do an evaluation. And as I mentioned, ladies, help your husbands think through this and pray for them. And perhaps this is not something that God has for you specifically, man in our church, but I would say it's something you should be thinking about in regards to what does God want you as far as your heart before him. And so again, we're thankful for the scripture because it instructs us and it helps us understand. And God wants us to be growing in Christ-likeness, and that is possible if you have a genuine relationship with him. If you have come to a point in your life where you have acknowledged your sin before a holy God and you have confessed that sin and you've turned to his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, if you have confessed your sin and turned to Christ, then he does this glorious work of salvation, and then he starts this process of sanctification where we're freed from our sin and we can pursue a life that looks like Jesus. And so you may be here today and you may not know Jesus personally. My first invitation and call is to you that you can, in this moment, perhaps even as we sing in just a second, that you can turn from your sin, you can confess Jesus as Lord, and look to him as your Messiah. You can do that, and the Bible says if you will call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved, and so that can happen today for you. Would you turn to him? Would you come to him? And those of you who are here today who know Jesus personally, let's keep pursuing him. Keep following after him. Let's keep presenting our lives to him as a living sacrifice, as it tells us in the book of Romans, that we should on a regular basis come and say, God, whatever I have, I will use for you. And maybe men specifically, that's, you'd say, you know what, I will look to you, Lord, if you want me to serve your people in this specific way. I'm excited about the days ahead at Calvary and what he's doing here in our midst. And I'm excited to see who God is going to raise up for his glory to help shepherd our congregation. I'm thankful for God's grace in my life, in the life of the pastoral team, as I get to work with these guys on a regular basis. And someday, Lord willing, there'll be others. We're so thankful for the hope of the gospel that he can use us in spite of us, and he can use us in the lives of other people. Would you stand with me as we close our service this morning? Would you take just a moment of quiet reflection? First of all, asking yourself, do I know Jesus personally? Is he my Savior? We all have to answer that question. And if you're not sure, we'd be glad to help you. We'd be glad to take the scriptures and show you how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. If you know him, are you pursuing him? Are you living your life daily as the Spirit works to show you areas that need to grow and change? Are you willing to do that? And are you willing to do whatever it takes, even if it would mean where God would want you to be serious about training and leading his people. It's a fine work. It's a good work. Wherever you are this morning, would you just let the Spirit guide you and direct you as we close. Our God in heaven, thank you for the hope of the gospel. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you that he paid the payment that we could never pay. Thank you that you have given us the simple good news that all we need to do is turn from our sin and look to Jesus and we can be saved. God, thank you that once you save us, you still have a plan to make us like you, and so you keep working in our lives. God, I pray that we would all have a desire to be sanctified, to be made holy. Lord, work in our church. God, call men to pastor your people as you see fit. We're so thankful for your word that has instructed us even today. Help us to not just be hearers of this word, but doers as well. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.